verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3 says, Peter says to us, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that when the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. I've had days that seem like they're going for 1,000 years of you. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Repentance. That all would turn around and become the children of God. That would be his desire. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. That's all the things that science is trying to see millennia away and get their, you know, telescopes to view. All of those things that man has glorified, sometimes above God, will be dissolved and burned up, and the earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. They won't be consumed, they will be revealed. Everything that humankind, that God created for his pleasure, has done will be revealed as for his pleasure or for our pleasure. Isn't that interesting? The terminology exposed in this group, in the Greek, means laid bare, means brought to light, means found out. If it's laid bare, that could be a good thing, couldn't it? It's laid bare that your life has been to serve God. Brought to light. If something was holding you back from being everything that God called you to be, if it's not brought to light before that, personally, so you can walk through that with Jesus, then it will be brought to light on that day. Oh, that's what held that person back. I always wondered what that was. I wish we could have seen that transferred, transformed. You hear what I'm saying, church? Because we actually have a little secret. We have the capacity through Jesus Christ to help each other lay bare the reality of, man, God has done this in you. We encourage that in you. Man, we don't want you to stop at this point. We want to see this removed so that you can walk into the fullness when it comes to light. And sometimes it's going to be the case where we get found out. There are things that get revealed. Well, there you go. See? Now they've done that. It's all over. That's not God, friends. That's not God. There's a fantastic song by Zach Williams. He's not sitting there judging, overbearing, going, well, now I'm writing them off. He's saying, I want them to experience my love. That's the moment when you get found out that you come to God. And you put your heart before him, because no one else will know what to do at that point. Since all these things in verse 11 it says are thus to be dissolved, think about that. Everything that has been created around you and I goes, except for his creation that either gave him pleasure because they responded to him, or we're in their own pleasure. Sorry, I don't know if I can get any simpler than this. That's all that will remain. All of the things that have been glorified, created, houses, superannuation plans, health systems, all gone. Just Jesus and those he desired to save. Those who he has saved, who have allowed him to save. Waiting, and then it goes on to say, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the day of the Lord. How's that? Hastening the day. Do you know that you have effect on the day of the Lord's coming? By the way we live. Because our heart is saying, Jesus, would you come? Lord, I don't long for this world. I long for you. Waiting for and hastening the day of the Lord's coming, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which Read it for me. Righteousness dwells. Purity. No shadow of turning. Undivided attention towards the King and His kingdom forevermore. But Peter's talking about what we're waiting for, right? He's saying, this is not about this, God's judgment comes and the fire burns up. God's judgment is coming so that that can be cleaned up, sorted out, so He can be with His people. But right now, He's being patient. He's being slow. He wants every person who would respond to Him to be able to come to Him. Where righteousness dwells. So what are we waiting for? This place where righteousness dwells. And this place is His church, His people, where righteousness dwells. It's the only thing that will remain. And then around that, He will create the new heaven and the earth for us to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Man, it lifts our hearts and our vision, doesn't it? Out of the world and out of the daily mire and out of the daily things we struggle with and get entangled around. When we see, it's Your glory. It's Your kingdom coming. So Peter doesn't want us to stop there. He's like, because You're going to be the righteous dwelling place of God, nothing else is going to remain. Just You and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the new earth and the new heaven. Do you understand the importance of what we're waiting for? That's what Peter's saying to us. And I don't know that I've fully got the comprehension of this. The more I read this, the amount of times I read it, it gets further and further into me. So I encourage you to do the same. But I want to be really practical this morning that he goes on to say some things that he wants to land us in as the church. How do we wait? If we know what we're waiting for, how is it that we wait? Because some of you would already like, would just take, God, I just want to go. I just hear that and I'm like, if there's no pain, no weeping, no sadness, no ailments, no, God, I'd want to be with You. So Peter helps us by talking to us about waiting well. He talks to us about these final instructions to be fruitful and effective while we're here. He's like, if you're going to be there, let's make it fruitful and effective. Let's see the church live in the nature with the divine power that it was created to do so it can shine a light to those who would join Christ. You see, our relationship is not one that is dominated by this world, but by Christ's reign. And when He reigns over our lives, it changes the way we wait. Obedience to Christ and His sacrifice alone is what we live by. In verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these things to happen, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. You get the feeling the world's not going to become less, more peaceful. And yet we're told to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. You see, His bride, he's talking about His bride here, is to be spotless and without blemish when it's presented to Jesus, the bridegroom. And so anything that is going to affect or spot up, affect, blot, is not what God has for us. He wants us to be a shining representation of what He has for us. Now, the only way we can do that, remember, as we sung about, is not by our righteousness. Only His righteousness. He clothes us with righteousness. The dwelling place of righteousness, of His righteousness, He wants to come and live here and reside. But it says, be found by Him without spot. That means to be discovered, revealed. It's not like you went, Jesus is coming quickly, I better get right. It's like you were already doing it. You were already being made spotless and without blemish, and you were living in the reality of what God had given you. Remember Peter saying that? You've been given the divine nature. The very power that was in Jesus is now in you. You don't have to do fleshly things because you are spiritual people. You are given everything that is needed for life and godliness. So now he's saying, be who God's called you to be. Be the bride. Shine in the radiance of Christ, not in your own spectacular self-worth. Sorry, that was a little bit Eastern. I shouldn't say that here. I've been hanging around way too many people who are just too selfless. Found by him, discovered, revealed. You're there. And I like to think about the people I'm walking in this morning, and I'm looking at the faces and the hearts that are in this room. And I'm like, Jesus, reveal your people. And for the church not to find that a fearful moment, to think, oh, Jesus might reveal me so I won't step into anything. I'm like, seriously, step into him, be revealed. Let what's not him go and let what is him come. Amen. And at peace, single-minded, pure-hearted, open-handed. You know, we need to realize that what Peter's talking about is one of the first things we need to wait is to be content in Christ. Discontent with Christ will make you go and search out other things. It will immediately divide your attention. You'll get caught up with other things. He's saying there's a contentment that is needed, that God has provided everything for your life. And that every day we are meeting salvation with every step and seeing him deliver. Of course, if we're trying to deliver, then we need to remember that's not the way this works in Christianity. You will deliver it, Lord. You will deliver it, Lord. You will deliver me. You have been faithful. You have been kind. You have been loving. You have been steadfast. As I step, I meet your grace, your peace, your mercy. Let it be revealed. So we're single-minded, we're pure-hearted towards God, open-handed, we're in his peace, the peace of God. We are called as those who are loved by God, determined in purity for him. Like a bride who is waiting for one love. We say no to every other love that comes toward you, that tries to seduce you, that tries to scoff at your love for Jesus alone. Josh did a great job of talking about scoffing last week. Make light. Anything that looks to make light of your love for Jesus makes us more determined. I will make him my one love, my one true destiny. There's a determination for purity that comes by the Holy Spirit, by his power in us. If we say coming out of today, in mental assent, I will do this, I will love Jesus, by the time you get out the door, your power will have faded significantly that you could be overrun. But the Holy Spirit's power, if you employ that today, if you pray a different prayer and you say, Holy Spirit, would you come and cause me, deal with my discontentment at all the things I see, and let my heart be fully aligned with Jesus and be full of his peace, then he will do it. Peter calls us to things through these two books that we've read. Be awake, be alert, be active in faith. Faith is not a thought process. It is a way that we live. It is a response to Jesus every day, and it has outworking. Be found protected in God's presence and purity by his Spirit. As we go through hard things, it actually reveals that God is protecting us. It actually reveals that he's saving us through these moments, that he gets the glory. As we are being released in his peace and his power, we start to know God more. Everything we walk through is an opportunity to know Jesus more. Salvation is working in and through our lives in every circumstance. That day where you came to Jesus and said, I hand my life over to you. And I take on your life. That day began every decision that you would ever make would now be drenched in his mercy, his grace, his righteousness. That as you make decisions and walk, he would become glorified. There is a slow building crescendo towards Christ's return. But God is patient as he delivers his salvation to his people. In verse 15 it says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Lord, thank you for your patience. with us who've returned to you and for those returning to you. Just as our beloved brother Paul, Peter and Paul knew each other? Just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all of his letters. You mean Peter's read Paul's letters? You mean Paul's letters are actually already out there, getting to all the church? Peter's reading them, enjoying them, aligning with them, and now also sharing on these same things. See, it's important to read right to the end of the book because you find out these little nuggets. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. Peter wasn't writing this letter going, some of the other apostles have left some things out, and so I'm going to add some things, you know, and I'm going to make my book launch. I'm going to give my perspective. That doesn't happen, does it? There are some things in them that are hard to understand. He's talking about Peter's, some of the stuff he's saying is pretty hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. What is he talking about here? Why is he referencing Paul? He's saying some profound things here. He's saying that Paul's writings are already being considered perhaps to be scripture, even in that time, because it's come from the apostles, carried along by the Spirit, being delivered. And he's also saying people are already trying to twist it and use it for their own benefit. Peter's experienced that, and he's completely aligned with his brother Paul, and he's going, I've seen it happen to him, I'm certain it'll happen to you. If the apostle Paul, one of the most prolific people used by God on the planet, has his words twisted, do you not think this will come to the church? Do you not think this might happen? And so he's like, don't be concerned about that. Be aware that God is not delaying his salvation. It's forbearance. He is waiting. He is putting it before people. He has died, lived, died, and been crucified, Jesus, and he's made a way so that others can walk in it. He is not negligent. He's not sort of sitting there going, oh, well, I don't know when to come back. Father, when am I coming back? What are we doing? What's happening here? These people seem to be going on sinning as they always have. He's not sort of sitting there in negligence just waiting for someone to pull the cord and say, right, Jesus, go return. He is extending forbearance. He is watching over lives that he has paid for by his blood, desiring that they would come to him, wanting them to know the Father. God's patience for his people means that we can count on Christ when we can count on nothing else. Because he is with us in his patience. Contentment comes from Christ. Patience comes from Christ. When Peter's saying to us, you are dwelling in his righteousness, this is what it looks like. I'm content to have everything you've got, Jesus, and nothing else. I'm content to receive your patience. Next time you're struggling with watching something, think about how Jesus is doing, who's paid for it with his blood. I need his patience. How about you? But you can count on Christ when you can count on nothing else. In verse 17, he goes on to say this. I'll just make this comment. God's patience for his people is to repent. He's waiting for them to turn around. All people. His slowness is an expression of his patience. Peter and Paul agree on the same things. So if you like Peter reading Peter's books better than you like reading Paul's books, Peter's saying, well, we agree. I was going to use some names there for the current day, but I dare not. On these things, they agree. The ignorant and unstable, people who are after their own things, can't understand what we believe and what we are talking about. It's like God has given a code so that you will know, the church will know, those who understand it and those who don't understand it. And so they won't follow those who don't understand it. If someone comes to you and says, I don't really believe in Scripture, you know, I just float along by revelation and me and Jesus have our own caught up reality. What do you now think about this? No, I will follow those who have an understanding of Scripture, who live by it, and the live, breathe Word of God, which lands on it. Verse 17, it says, you therefore, beloved, isn't that an amazing word? He uses it twice in this little section. Beloved, he's saying, those who Christ loves. And because you are caught up in Christ's love, the Father loves you. Not because of you, because of him. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Don't let anything stop your feet from being grounded. Don't run off of standing on the rock to play with someone in a sandpit. That's what he's saying, I think. I'm paraphrasing. There's pictures about this. It's like it's Peter saying to us, would you guard the gospel as more precious than other things? Guard the gospel. Guard what it's done in your life. Make valuable again. The gospel is the most valuable message I have ever heard. There are some amazing TED Talks, podcasts, YouTubes, channels, whatever. They are not as powerful as the live, breathe gospel from Jesus. That is your primary. Everything else has to align with that. That Jesus has come, he has spoken, he has delivered the truth and the fullness of everything that we would live in. Because this stands you up like a warrior to guard against and hold firm-footed against anything that would come against you. The winds of culture, sometimes they're more like a hurricane, that you would stand. No one would trust anything that's not tested, right? I'm talking about others. They'll look to you when you stand firm, when it's blowing like a hurricane. When everybody's in the, you know, it's a nice cool day, breeze, just like little blowing, and everybody's doing whatever they want. No one's interested in people who, you know, they won't say you're standing firm in that day. They'll say everybody's out. Everybody's standing. Everybody's guarding their life. But on the day when the hurricane's blowing, when people are locked indoors and holding down, and when the church needs to be shining, that's when we stand because of Christ. Don't lose your stability. Be steadfast and certain. I was thinking about the picture of an unsecured vessel drifting along. Drifting, you know, maybe just off the Brighton jetty. There's ones that are probably secured and ones that are unsecured. But in the day of the storm, we suddenly know who's secured. The winds of doctrine will take us away. They affect one's own stability. One of the commentators refers to them as wild ideas, like wild weather. Wild ideas that have no place in God, that are chosen beliefs, not the basis of Scripture. That you would be blown off course, maybe, run aground or shipwrecked. That's the trajectory of what happens if you're unsecured in Christ. I'm not talking about sailing here. I'm talking about standing through storms. There's a different thing for sailing. That's by the wind of the Holy Spirit. That's when you put the sails up. That's when you go, when God tells you to go. I'm talking about when we need to stand through the winds and the things of doctrine. Anyway, Matt Hosey is going to be here. He's going to preach on some of this stuff. It's going to be phenomenal. Do not miss those Sundays. This guy is one of the most understated teachers on the planet, and I'm saying that as a true, he is quite phenomenal in responding to what Jesus is saying to a culture and standing firm. It's going to really help us in Australia. He's not popular with certain people. The unsecured vessel, we don't want to be like that. We want to be secured. There is an imminent flood coming. There is lawless people coming to cause and carry unstable away, to sweep in with hypocrisy and error, because they just want people to follow them. And they just want importance and popularity and power. It's nothing new. It's just they want pleasure for themselves. It's nothing new. It's boring, but it's not new. boring in the light of what Jesus wants to do with every life and establish them so that we can count on Christ and guard the gospel as his people. You are called as his people to guard the gospel on this earth. Isn't that amazing? Jesus isn't here standing in person talking to people. He's wanting his church to guard, to speak, to deliver, and introduce to Jesus. This is what he looks like. So in verse 18, this is the last verse, okay? So we're already there. Peter says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. He's saying, let God's glory be as present in you now as it is what you're awaiting in glory. You are the now and then people. You understand now God is doing this in you and through you, even in the circumstances we're in, and it will be forevermore. And we shine a light to people. He's calling us to grow strong for his purpose. That actually, we're to follow the grow plan. Grow up in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Grow up not in our own self-righteousness and in our own knowledge of the way the world works, but in Christ's grace and his knowledge. It's way faster. You understand things at young age. Some of you who are younger, you'll understand things earlier by Christ's knowledge and be able to employ them that are way beyond the years that you have lived on the planet. If you fix your feet on the things that are Jesus, you will walk faster through things. You will stand stronger through things, and you won't need to have experiences to deliver that knowledge. Anyway, I can't spend too much time on that, but there's a lot in that. Remember, he is the object of our faith. He is the one that we are pursuing. We are the subjects of his mercy that is abounding. We respond bearing fruit of the grace and peace in Christ. What is the sign that the Spirit is among you? I was thinking about this morning as I was just reading again in John 15, verse 8. But this, by this my Father is glorified, Jesus speaking, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Oh, I better get on with growing. It's not how it works. I remember kids' books about that. It's not how it works. Surrender. Firm on the foundation of Christ, surrender to him. He will bring the fruit of grace and peace to your life and through your life. So therefore, we become fruitful. Be fruitful. It's like a command. When he said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, it doesn't sound optional. Oh, I'm feeling like I'm having a fruitful day, non-fruitful day. He's producing fruit on you every day. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his best work, even when you're not. Through us, there is something of his promise being fulfilled. Yes, Jesus came, fulfilled the promise, delivered the law and the prophets, so that those who were his promise would deliver to those around them the light of the gospel. I was thinking this morning, great is his faithfulness. This phrase that he uses in verse 18, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, delivers. Not Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord. When he is Lord of our lives, when he is Savior, the only one who can deliver, when he is Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And then I thought about Isaiah 61. And I thought about the front end of that, and everybody knows the front end. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then by the time we get to verse 11, it's like, what? Verse 11 is about fruitfulness, right, Helen? It's about the fruitfulness of God. His Spirit doesn't just come upon us so we can have a moment and feel all encapsulated and capable. It expects, be fruitful. His command as his Spirit comes upon his people is be fruitful. Be full be filled, be overflowing, uncontainable, unlimited, expressive in your love for Jesus. Count on him. Be content in him. Guard the gospel for him and be fruitful like him. That's what he's saying to his church over and over and over. That's what Peter was saying in this day, that you'll be faithful. You know, in Isaiah 61:11, it says in the last verses, "For as the Lord brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before the nations." Not before your enemies, not just before your work colleagues, before the nations, the church is recognized. In 1 Corinthians 7, speaking to young people this morning as we finish up, he wants you to be free of anxieties. He doesn't want you to be caught up in your last relationship or your next one or where you're going next or how that's going to work out for you. And I know that consumes a lot of your time because it used to consume a lot of our time, all the older people in the room. Be caught up in Jesus and those anxieties will fall away and then you'll find the right relationships. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, he says, "I want you to be free from anxieties." That's what Paul's heart is, speaking of Jesus. So much time, so much energy of young people these days and always has been tied up in what's going to be the right relationship. Friends, future partners, mistakes, great ideas, and the one that Jesus has for you. All right, I'm not going to have any more time to spend on that, so I hope you got it. Older people in this room, Joshua 14. I was thinking about Rod this morning and Jen as you're going off to Queensland, and I'm hoping this doesn't, I know you're trying your best to retire. So I'm putting a caveat out there, Rod, before you hear this, okay? Because I knew they were going to be in the room, so I'm just saying it's going to hit all of you, but particularly those who are trying to retire. Is anybody else trying to retire here? Sorry, Keith. Toby, I hope you're not trying to retire. Caleb reminds the people at the end of his life what he was made to carry. And he says to Moses, or he says of Moses, of what Moses swore to him, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children." This is Joshua 14, 9-12. "Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." That's what Moses spoke to Caleb when he was younger, 45, whatever, where I was 40 years old. He was 40. At 40, he would have thought, this is all going to happen. Here we go. This is the moment. He's been pulled out the front. Someone's prophesied over him. This is the moment. Everybody in the crowd around him is like, this is the moment. Caleb and Joshua have been set apart. It's all going to happen now. That's what he's referring to. And he says in verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke that word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old." Sometimes the prophecies in our timing happen tomorrow. In God's timing, 45 years. I know, I'm screaming as well. It's like, it takes time. "I am still as strong today." This is what Caleb says. Listen to this, you who are aging in this room. I don't want to hear any oldness after this, all right? Young seniors. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord has spoken on that day, for you heard on that day. Now Anakim was there, so a witness, where the great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." 45-year shelf time, stands up And then he's a little bit more humble. He says, it may be, I feel as convicted about this as the day it was spoken. It may be that the Lord is with me and I'll drive these things out from the land. Young people, don't be caught up in anxiety. We need you to be on the front line, counting for Christ, content in what he's saying, guarding the gospel and delivering the fruitfulness that he intended over your life from now. Older people, don't forget what he said, no matter how long it's been. And I'm pretty sure in this room, I don't know if there's 45-year prophecies, but there could be. But don't forget what he said. And if you feel as strong in your spirit as you did in that day, look out for what God might do. And even humbly say to him, he might be with me as I step in to drive things out of the land.